As you all know, the news is very negative, promotes a lot of fear, discouragement, and that sort of thing. But this story, I'm sure most of you have heard of it, from Asbury College in Kentucky. It's very inspiring, and today is the 11th consecutive day on that college campus where the students are staying in the chapel 24 hours a day with prayer, praise, worship. And it started after a chapel service. They decided to not leave, to just stay and pray and praise and have testimonials and read scriptures. And there's people that have heard about it and have come from other areas just to be a part of it, and don't know how long it's going to go, but I think it's really inspiring. And as a result, some other campuses around the country are saying, "Well, we can do this too," in Ohio, Tennessee, and Alabama. And I say it's inspiring because we're so used to seeing pictures on the TV of people protesting and yelling about this and yelling about that and doing all of this sort of thing. But this is inspiring, and I think it's encouraging, especially for people who wonder, does it really make any difference if I pray? I mean, what difference is that going to make? Does it make any difference if I speak the word to people? Does it really make any difference if I'm going to grow in God's word? Fight the good fight, stay the course. So, thanks, kids, for reminding us. So, just wanted to share that with you. And Dave got some songs for us this morning. Well, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. There is no greater example of walking with God than Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And before we look at a couple of records in Luke, in reading the Gospels, there's something we should keep in mind. And in John chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus Christ said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So as we read the Gospels and read about Jesus Christ, we need to keep in mind that the things Jesus Christ said and the things that he did were what the Father told him to say and what the Father told him to do. He always did the will of the Father. So with that in mind, back up to Luke. We're going to look at a couple of records in Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after," we're in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it, when you just think about it? But why did he go there? Because Father told him to go there. He always did the Father's will. And you know what's amazing is the timing. To arrive there just as the funeral procession is headed to, you know, where probably like a cave, like they buried them. To arrive, the timing is absolutely amazing, isn't it? I mean, if he'd have got there an hour later. And he's in Capernaum, and they went to Nain, and according to what I could look up, it's about 22 miles walking. Suppose they took a longer break. I'm sure they didn't walk 22 miles nonstop.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, what if they took a longer break? Look at the timing. It's just amazing, isn't it? Well, what about us with timing, with God telling us things we could do? The next record is in chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We're going to die." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." From jeopardy in verse 23 to calm in verse 24 in a moment. What a great miracle. A great miracle of deliverance in this very real and life-threatening situation. So what about us in life-threatening situations or difficult situations? You know, verse 25, he said, "Where is your faith?" You could better understand that as confidence. Faith we know as believing, and believing is to have confidence in someone or in something. He said, "Where is your faith? Where is your confidence?" They were with the Son of God. They had seen miracles, great miracles. They'd seen people raised from the dead on a funeral procession. They'd seen a lot of things, right? But they had so little confidence that they woke him up and said, "We're going to die." And that's why he said, "Where's your faith? Where's your confidence?" They were learning and growing, weren't they? And, you know, we're learning and growing too, aren't we? And we have the great joy to read some of these records in the scriptures, and they lived them. I mean, they were on the boat with the wind blowing ferociously. They were in jeopardy. They were getting wet, and I'm sure cold. And, you know, we read this and go, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." So they were learning and growing, and we have the great privilege of learning and growing because we have God's word. From jeopardy to calm, what about us in situations? So here's a great question. Why did this life-threatening storm happen in the first place? We know that Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father, right? Didn't the Father know about this storm coming? And then he still sent Jesus on the ship because "I always do the Father's will," right? And we can certainly read about other places in the scriptures where Jesus Christ's life was threatened. In one point, they picked up stones because they were going to stone him. In another place, they were going to take him to the cliff and throw him off. And he was public enemy number one. They were out for him. So why did this life-threatening storm happen? Some people might say, well, God brought it so the disciples could see Jesus do miracles. You know, that's that crazy theology that God brings trouble to test us, which is not biblical at all. Why did this life-threatening storm that put them in jeopardy happen? Because we have an enemy. we have an adversary. But when the enemy attacked Jesus Christ, he walked with God, he believed God, and he received personal deliverance for himself and for the others that were around him. He certainly set the bar for believing and trusting God, didn't he? He really set the bar. And then, you know, people may say, well, that was Jesus Christ. Hello, he's the Son of God. Of course Jesus Christ could do those miracles. Of course he could walk with God that big. He was Jesus Christ. Well, then we have to look at John chapter 14. Yes, he did those miracles. Yes, he did walk with God. But he said something in John 14, and I'm sure you have probably read this verse before. In John chapter 14, this is during the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said in verse 12, John 14, 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." It's quite a verse, isn't it? You know why he said that? "I speak the things that the Father has told me. God said, tell them that." So from God's point of view, the works Jesus Christ did, we that believe in Jesus shall do also. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? So on the one hand, you have the walk of Jesus Christ setting the bar. On the other hand, you have Jesus Christ saying, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater." So do we believe that? That's what Jesus Christ said. Well, first of all, how did Jesus Christ do the great miracles that he did? Look at Acts chapter 10. This is when Peter was preaching with Cornelius. This is in Caesarea. And one of the things Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ operated the Spirit of God. When you read some of the records in the Last Supper, Jesus Christ talked about the coming of Holy Spirit and that he was going to go back to the Father and then Holy Spirit would come. Look at John 16, if you would back up just a little bit. John 16. So Jesus Christ had, that's how he did it, the Spirit of God. He operated the Spirit of God. And in John chapter 16, this is still during the time of the Last Supper, John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him," or send it unto you. And we know that happened on the day of Pentecost, right? Back to John 14, we'll read this verse again. John 14, 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And he did go unto his Father. And the Holy Spirit became available on the day of Pentecost, shortly after he ascended. So those who are born again have the Spirit of God, and that's why Jesus Christ said, "The works that I do, you'll do also," because we have the Spirit of God. Now, let's consider something else here. When negative situations confront us, it doesn't mean that you made a wrong decision, right? Jesus didn't make a wrong decision getting on the ship. Oh, gosh, I must have missed it. How the heck is this? There are times when we do make a wrong decision, right? We've all been there and done that.
Yeah.
But there are other times when it is our enemy. in 1 Peter chapter 5. Who do you think sent that ferocious, deadly storm to Jesus Christ's ship? God testing him? I don't think so. How about Paul when he was on the ship? Remember that record? In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So get off your high horse and be humble. And then it says it again, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I think it's kind of interesting that the casting of our cares and the prayer is also in the context of being humble, having humility. And then, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whether people believe it or not, there is an enemy. It's real. It's personally said, your adversary, the devil. Very plain. And then, by way of illustration, figuratively, as a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. And what does a lion do? A lion roars. And it's the roar of a lion that paralyzes its prey, that gets its prey frozen and in fear. So, when the lion roars, what do? Panic? No. Or we could do what you hear sometimes, relax. God's in charge. God's got it all covered. Just relax. God's in charge. No, what... It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist means to oppose, to stand against. How? Resist steadfast, and that means to be strong and unmovable. Whom resist. Stand against, strong and unmovable in, says, the faith. Or you could say in the believing, but in the Greek, the definite article the is there, and when the is there, it means the right way of believing as opposed to all other ways of believing. That article, the, comes up with other words like love. When it says the love, it means the right way of love as opposed to all other ways of love. It comes up with the word hope, the hope, the right hope as opposed to all other hope. So we're to stand against strong and unmovable in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The right way, well, what is the right way of believing? Well, it's what God's word says, right? Did Jesus Christ go around second-guessing himself? Am I really the Son of God? Can I really do these miracles? Can I really raise this guy from the dead? Imagine the embarrassment if I'm interrupting a funeral procession. What if I say, young man, arise, and nothing happens? Then what am I going to do? No. Jesus Christ knew exactly who he was. And that's why it's so important for us as we're learning and growing, so important to read, to understand, and believe who we are, who God says we are as a born-again one. Because think about it. How can we resist steadfast in the right way of believing if we don't know who God says we are? How can we believe that? Stay the course. Fight the good fight. And as you know, the church epistles spell out who we are, who God made us. They tell us what we have and what we can do. Do we believe it? And then you add to that Jesus Christ saying, the works that I do, so shall you do also. No wonder God says in Romans, more than conquerors. And see, that's the right way of believing. What does God say I am? It's that phrase we used to say all the time. You are what the Word of God says you are. You have what the Word of God says you have. And you can do what the Word of God says you can do. And it's a nice little phrase to remember, but you know what? We need to just put that information in our head more than just the phrase. Because it's nice to say the phrase. You know, I can sing about it all day. I am what the Word of God says I can do. But what does that mean? Let me get in here and find out. You know, put God's Word in our minds. Renew our minds to who we are. And rather than wasting time wondering, did I make a wrong decision here? Or worse, I wonder if that's the adversary trying to get at me. Or talking about how the adversary is at work, how the devil's doing this, and boy, look at all the devil's doing in the world today. Boy, look at the adversary's works there. Look what. Why focus on the enemy? Why do we want to think about the enemy? Why focus on the enemy? Why panic and be full of fear? Why say something so silly as, relax, God's in charge. God will just take care of everything. Not what we read. Be sober, be vigilant, resist steadfast in the right way of believing. That's what God has told us to do. So instead of all that pointless thinking, we'd be so much better off doing what God's Word says we ought to do as born-again ones. Get rooted and grounded in what we learn in the seven church epistles. Making the time and taking the time to do what God's Word says. Renew our minds, which means put into our minds who we really are and what we really have and what we can really do. And, you know, it takes growing. We're going to close out in Philippians chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think you know Paul wrote this from prison. It's one of the what they call prison epistles. Sent it to the folks at Philippi. And you can read about what happened. Was it Acts 16, I think, when Paul went to Philippi? Some things that happened there. Some things that got very ugly there, very ugly, but Paul was victorious. It says, work out your own salvation. Salvation, the Greek word means deliverance. And there's different kinds of deliverance that you read about in the Bible. This one is obviously not new birth, eternal life, right? Because we know that we're not saved by works, but by grace. This deliverance is deliverance from physical and mental attacks from the adversary. Work out your own deliverance, it says, with fear and trembling. And he addressed some of this physical and mental attacks earlier in this book. You go to chapter 1. I'm going to read from Reverend Cummins' Working Translation, but turn to chapter 1, verse 27.
Philippians?
Yeah. Yes, okay. Same book. Okay. Back to chapter 1, verse 27. Only live as a citizen. We're in verse 27. I'm reading from the Working Translation. Only live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come to see you or whether I am absent, I may hear regarding you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one soul, contending together in the right way of believing of the gospel. Well, that sounds like what we read in Peter, doesn't it? It's in, not for, but in the right way of believing of the gospel. And then the next verse says, and in nothing intimidated by the adversaries. I think King James says nothing terrified, right? Mm-hmm. He translated, nothing intimidated. Intimidated or terrified. The adversary throws out lots of fear. And, you know, God's word says don't get intimidated. Don't get terrified. from the roaring lion. Nothing intimidated by the adversaries, which to them is a demonstration of their destruction, but of your salvation or deliverance, and that from God. And again, that deliverance from the crap you have to deal with sometimes. Do this because it has been given to you concerning Christ to not only believe the right way of believing regarding him, but also to suffer concerning him. And yeah, you know, Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Okay, fine. I like being on his team. Suffer concerning him, verse 30, that is to contend in the same manner that you have seen in me and now hear to be in me. We contend, we stand fast, we fight the good fight and stay the course. We resist steadfast in the right way of believing. That's what he was telling them. So back now to chapter 2. And I'd like to finish this little section in chapter 2 also from the Working Translation. So chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved ones, even as you have always obeyed God, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. And according to Bishop Pillai, fear and trembling is an Eastern idiom, meaning reverence and obedience. Work out your deliverance with reverence and obedience. And there's that humility again that we read about in Peter just a while ago, you know, where God says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. So we have great reverence to God. We have reverence and obedience. Verse 13, look at this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How does God work in us? How did Jesus Christ walk with God? By way of the Spirit of God. We have Holy Spirit. And, you know, whether it's personal issues that we're faced with or, you know, things going on in the world around us, deliverance from God is available. We're to be more than conquerors. The works that he did, we should do also. And it says, God is at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and pure, unmixed. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as stars, luminaries in the world. And verse 16, it says, by holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, my boasting will be that I did not run the race in vain, nor labor hard in vain. You know, all the word that I've shared with you and everything, it's like, stay put. So we'll all rejoice in that great day. The four Gospels show us Jesus Christ walking with God in just a remarkable way. And when you read the Gospels and see Jesus Christ, what a stunning and sterling example we have, right? It's just amazing. But you know what? Equally stunning is that Jesus Christ himself said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And the greater works, of course, is leading someone to the new birth, because being born again wasn't available when Jesus Christ was here on earth. But it is now. And what a great thing that we can do to lead people to the new birth. That's a great miracle. It is truly a miracle for someone to go from death unto life, from being dead in trespasses and sins to being only body and soul to then accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Boom, born again. You now have eternal life. What a great thing to bring to people, right? And what a great word of God that we have to bring to people. And the works that he did, we can do also. Might have to pound that into your head 5 billion times. Do we have inside of us with the Spirit of God the power to raise someone from the dead.
Yes.
You know, that's a little bit higher than positive thinking. Just be positive. I mean, it is the power of God, and it's resident within us, that we could raise people from the dead, give sight to the blind. And Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto the Father." And remember, then a little later, as we read in two chapters after that, he said, "Look, if I don't go, Holy Spirit's not going to come, but I am going. And I will, when I go, I will send it." And after God resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says he was seen for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and a few days later, day of Pentecost, and Holy Spirit was now available. The church epistles contain so much information on how we too can walk with God, utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. So what a great adventure we have till the Lord comes back, in learning and growing and getting rooted and grounded and believing who we really are, and fighting the good fight and staying the course. So Father, thank you for your great love, that you would not only give us eternal life and the great promise of the hope of Christ's return as we look forward to him coming back, and even more so when the world gets crazy. But not only that, Father, but until he does, you've not left us helpless, that we have the Spirit of God in us. We have your wonderful word. We have the family of God, the one body. And Father, may we just continue to grow in our believing of what your word says, and believe who we are, what we have, and what we can do. Thank you for the great privilege of sharing your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for blessing everyone here and those on the hookup, that we can have a great, victorious week ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.